All right, welcome back to Homefront, everybody. And we have some visitors with us today. It's very exciting. Welcome. We'll get you guys hooked. You just keep coming back. It'd be awesome.
No age limit, right?
There's no, this is, look around. It's all ages and stages. All ages and stages. So, we are in part two of Alongside. That's our series that we're in right now. And what we said last week was that alongside, the whole idea of this series is walking alongside others is just, it's something that every one of us as Christians, as Christian couples, we're called to do, we're equipped to do, is to walk in Christian fellowship with others. Right? That's just what it means to be, it's part of what it means to be a Christian. It's sort of, if you want to call it the Christian lifestyle, it's fulfilling Galatians 6:2, you know, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And we talked about last week, what is the law of Christ? And when you boil it down, it's basically love one another as I have loved you. And it's, so as we're bearing one another's burdens, it's an expression of, it's the way that we love on one another as we walk alongside each other. We outlined last week that the why behind the series, and it was pretty simple. It's just simple math because that's about all I can do. Simple equation. The first thing is, right, we need help. We're needy. That was the first part of it. The second part of it is that others also need help. Also pretty straightforward. And the last part of it was just this, that God has placed us in a family of faith, so that we can help one another. So it's pretty straightforward. But it's profound because I believe that it really pleases and brings joy to the heart of the Father when he sees us living this way with one another as his children. And the reason I say that I believe that is because I see that in my own life. And those of you that are parents can maybe relate to this. When you see your children loving one another, caring for one another, without you having to tell them to do it, like, you know, hey, go do this, just on their own volition because they love one another, the amount of joy that brings to your heart. And a lot of you guys know last year, my youngest, when she was 16, went to Italy and spent her junior year in Italy as an exchange student. That was pretty terrifying for us, a little terrifying and for her as well, because she was in a new country, learning a language that she didn't understand, with people that she'd never met before. And the most beautiful thing happened. My oldest son called her literally for 7 months, called her every single day, every day, and read to her a chapter out of a book series that they had started reading together. And so I would kind of like, you know, eavesdrop in, because he would be sitting in front of his computer with his big microphone and that kind of thing, and he'd be reading to his little sister. And I thought, the amount of joy that kind of wells up in you when you see something like that, and then you think, what does God feel when we do this with each other? So I do believe that it brings joy to the Father's heart when we do this. As simple as it seems, as difficult as it is to actually live out, it's profound. We need others, right? We are, as human beings, we are needy. And last week we said that that is not something that we should be ashamed of or should run from, right? Contrary to sort of our cultural upbringing, needing others isn't shameful or a sign of weakness. The Apostle Paul, right? Probably one of the toughest men to ever live, okay? If they were handing out medals of honor back then, this would be what his medal of honor, you know, citation would look like. And this comes right out of Scripture. Here's what he says. I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I've traveled on many long journeys. I've faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty and have gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. And besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. For who is weak without my feeling that weakness? And yet, this man was able to say, I rejoice in my weaknesses. I rejoice in my weaknesses. What is there to rejoice about? it? How does the Father want to use my neediness, your neediness? That's what we want to explore today. That's the piece of the equation that we're going to look at today. And I also want to answer this question, because you might be asking, what does this have to do with marriage? Well, two things, really. Number one is, I can't think of a relationship, a human relationship, that brings out our weakness and our neediness more than the marriage relationship. And the other part of it is, I can't think of, there are probably very few things that we do that can bless our marriage more than coming alongside another couple in their time of need and walking with them. The rebound of blessing that comes to us through that is enormous. Hey, Diane, could we close those back two doors? Worship is great, but it's a little bit distracting. So, why do we need others? Why do we need others? Well, the first thing, the obvious answer, is life is hard. And if we go around the tables and we ask each other, so what is hard about life, we're going to get a lot of information, right? Financial unknowns, sicknesses, situation in the world, violence, criminality, right? And we can just go on through a list of things that make life hard, not to mention just our own internal struggles with anxiety, with fear, with anger, all of those sort of things that go on inside of us. Broken relationships, right? Life can be and often is hard and stressful. That is the first reason we need others, because life is hard. I would say the second thing is that, when we're in a storm, we need an outside, a fixed point of reference, something outside of that storm that can allow us to help us to navigate. Even the best built ship needs fixed points outside, away from itself, when it's in the midst of a storm, to be able to see the lighthouse, for example, right? To keep it off the rocks. When you think about the cord of three strands, right, in Ecclesiastes, two are better than one. They're better return for their labor. We talk about iron sharpening iron. This whole idea of being together alongside is we need one another to sharpen. We need one another to bring greater fruit for our labor. We need one another for spiritual, physical, emotional protection and support. All of those are reasons that we need each other. But beyond that, the idea of needing others is not a negative, it's a positive. In God's economy, that is a positive. And I want to go through kind of quickly here four reasons or four ways that our neediness is a positive in the kingdom of God. And we're going to put them up here. The first one is this, that our neediness maintains our humility. It keeps us in a position of humility before God and a dependence day by day, moment by moment, on His grace. Let me put a verse up here. Psalm 40, verses 11 through 13. The psalmist says, "Do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. May your love and faithfulness always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. Troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me. I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly, Lord, to help me." Okay, that kind of humility, that's a good place to be, because when we're not in that place, our heart will tend to wander, and Scripture tells us that as well. When we begin to forget God and we forget our position of humility and dependence on Him, our heart begins to wander, and that never leads to anywhere good. Never leads to anywhere good. So the first thing is that our neediness helps to maintain us in a position of humility before God. The second thing is that it's an opportunity for God's strength to be displayed. Rather than weakness being weakness, weakness becomes strength when it's an opportunity for God's strength to be put on display within us. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. Right? But He said to me, and it's not all up here on the screen, but I'll read the whole thing. But He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you." This is God speaking to the Apostle Paul. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, Paul speaking now, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." We have another example from David. No one is ever going to accuse David of being a wimp, right? I don't think. I hope not. If David's a wimp, then I've got serious issues with myself. But here's a guy when he, you know, we can find this in 1 Samuel chapter 30. He's away with his band of soldiers, and they come back to the town that they were living in. And when they get there, they realize that while they were gone, the town had been sacked. All the women and children had been kidnapped and taken away. And so now his men are upset, obviously, and they're upset with him. And here's what the passage says. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But what did David do? But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David strengthened himself in the Lord. God's strength was able to be on display because of David's position of weakness and being in need, was allowed to display God's strength. To bring that forward, like, there's a family at RBC that for 14 years went through a horrendous struggle, horrendous difficulty with their son who had cancer. And I don't know of anyone who ministered to them during that time, during those years, or knew them during those years, walked with them during those years, that didn't come away from absolutely every encounter with them without the sense that God's power, God's strength was working in them and through them in the midst of their exhaustion and in the midst of their sadness, their frustration, endless doctor visits and sleepless nights and all of those things. And yet, in their weakness, Christ was strong for them, through them, and everybody that I know that ever had any encounter with them walked away tremendously blessed. So it's an opportunity. It keeps us humble. It's an opportunity for God's strength to be on display in us. The other part of it is that the benefit to it is that it opens doors. When we are in need, our need can open doors to greater relationship, deeper relationship, both with God and with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. When we become transparent with others about our need, it opens doors to relationship. And I can't tell you how many times, I mean, even if you look in Scripture, you look at David and Jonathan, the two of them were knit together. Scripture says their hearts were knit together. That was a relationship that was transparent, where they were sharing needs and their deepest desires with one another. If you look at Paul, right? Paul, again, another tough guy. And yet Paul had Barnabas, Paul had Titus, he had Timothy, and on a whole list of people. He was not a lone ranger. And he shared his need with those people and was drawn into deeper relationship with them and with the Lord because of that. And in the church, I can't tell you how many times I've seen someone stand up and testify to something that God did or some struggle that they had, some weakness that they had, that there weren't other people in the congregation that stepped out and said, oh my gosh, I thought I was the only one. And they were drawn into a deeper relationship both with the body and with the Lord through that. And then the last thing is this, that allowing other people to bear our burdens, to help bear our burdens, blesses the helper. It blesses the helper. And we could see all four of these, right? The humility, God's strength being on display, relationship being deepened, and the helper being blessed. We see all that on display in Paul's letter to the church in Philippi in chapter 4. I'm going to read this, and I'll kind of emphasize some different parts so you can see how this worked in the life of the Apostle Paul. Here's what it says. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So that's the first thing, is that idea that he understands that his weakness, his need, is actually an opportunity for God's strength to be on display. Yet, it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving. So you see this back and forth alongside between Paul and the church. He wasn't just receiving and he wasn't just giving. He was giving and receiving, and so were they. He says, in that ministry of partnership of giving and receiving, accept you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. There's the blessing. I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. There is blessing for the helper. As we walk alongside others, as we allow others to walk alongside us, I should say, we are allowing them to enjoy those blessings from God that come with walking alongside another in their time of need. When we deny people that opportunity, we deny them the opportunity to be blessed in that way. And before we talk about how do you do that, how do you ask for help? How do you ask for help from God? How do you ask for help from others? I want Tom and Jenny Abrahamian are going to share a testimony with us this morning. They were actually going to share this at the end of our last series or two series ago, annual maintenance check. But I think for this message, I asked them to do it for this message because I think it fits. I think it fits very well. So I'd like to call them up here. I may have some follow-up questions for you guys.
Okay.
Sounds good.
That should be on. And if you're, you want to sit?
Okay, we're going to.
I'm going to stand.
You're going to stand?
Yeah, we'll stand. It's fine.
Hold up.
Yeah.
This was a lot smoother in rehearsal.
Hold it.
Okay, we're going to try to stay in the middle of the screen here.
Yeah, there we go.
Okay, good morning. Well, thanks everybody, and thanks to Mike for giving us a chance to share this with you today, and definitely thanks to a significant percentage of our shepherd group has joined us this morning
yes.
as well. So thank you all for being here too.
And we'd like you to just bear with us a bit, because although we have shared our testimony with some small groups, we have not shared it with this large of a group, so we might bumble a little bit, but just bear with us, because we do, our testimony is dear to us, so we appreciate you listening to us.
So we've known each other since we were little kids. We grew up together in the same church. We didn't go to the same school, but we stayed together and started dating in high school, went to different colleges. And all throughout our time growing up in this church, we really never got a good lesson or teaching on biblical marriage and roles of husbands and wives and things like that. So out of college, we got married, and we're kind of fumbling along on our own, pretty clueless.
Yeah, and we did, like Tom said, we did not have a church that really taught us what a Christian marriage was, although we did have parents that had been married for 20 years plus when we got married. So we looked up to them as good Christian marriages, and we thought, well, they've got a great marriage, so we should be able to do this. Although, you know, we kind of looked at each other when we got married and thought, yikes, what do we do? So
we did what a lot of young couples do, and we got really busy at work. I was an accountant working for a big accounting firm. Jenny was a nurse, and we just kind of settled into a routine and a rut of just kind of being on parallel paths, just kind of chugging along with the early stages of marriage.
Yeah, and like Tom said, you know, he was working a lot. I was a nurse, which was crazy hours, nights, weekends, holidays. And yeah, I was just kind of working a ton. He was working a ton, and that's what we did.
That's what we did.
Yeah.
So then... a few years into it, a baby comes along, and our son was awesome. He was, you know, the first grandchild, so it was you know, everybody was very happy about it, and it was great. But he became the focus, and that new child added just a bunch of new pressures and just a whole new level of complexity on our marriage, which we were still not really kind of figuring out how to do right,
mm-hmm.
and we just continued staying on these different paths.
Yeah, and I kind of focused on being a mom, which was really what I was excited about, what I had always wanted. I enjoyed it. I loved it. And I kind of poured myself into being a mom. And really looking back, I realized I was not being the wife that Tom needed me to be. I was not being the Christian wife. I was being the mom, and Tom needed me.
And she was a great mom. She
yeah.
is a great mom. Still is.
Yeah.
But I was pretty selfish, and I was just feeling kind of neglected.
Yeah.
mm-hmm. and just unfulfilled. She was doing everything great at home. I didn't really have much of a role. So I continued to just dive further and further into work. And, you know, my career was going okay, and it was satisfying to me. So I just continued to dive more and more into that.
Yeah. So what's the best thing for having a 2 or 3 year old at home? Tom's working a ton. You know, I was staying at home with our 3 year old. So we decided, hey, let's have another baby. So
great idea.
Yeah.
And it was actually very difficult for us to have our second child. Yeah. We struggled with infertility for a few years. And for those of you who have been through that process, it is extremely difficult. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of sadness. There's a lot of depression. It is not romantic. It is not fun. Mm-hmm. It is a very, very challenging time. And so all this was going on, and I just was miserable. Mm-hmm. And I didn't have the network of friends around me that could give me some support, give me some encouragement. So I ended up diving more and more into work. And unfortunately, what often happens in these situations is I connected with a woman who I was working with, and we ended up having conversations and talking and getting to know each other better and better. And I felt that connection, and sadly, it turned into a physical relationship, and it was awful.
Yeah, and obviously, eventually, I found out, and I was just devastated. I didn't think, you know, this could happen to us. You know, how could this happen in our marriage? It was horrible. I was hurt. And I was the type of woman who, before I was married and when we got married, that thought, you know, if this ever happens in my marriage, I'm not staying. You know, I would never stay with someone who was unfaithful to me. But something happened to me. Something happened in my heart. And now I know, looking back, it was the Lord. He was changing my heart. I love Tom. I love the father that he was. And I loved the father that he was going to be because, oh, guess what? I was pregnant with our second son. And so, you know, I realized that we needed to get help. So I knew that we needed to get to our pastor. And so I turned to him and I said, we've got to go. We've got to get to our pastor. We've got to get help.
Yeah. And I didn't know what I wanted. Part of me wanted her to throw me out of the house. Because then it wouldn't have been my decision. I went, okay, fine, that's just the way we're going to go. But I also knew that was wrong, and I knew that there was something inside me that needed to be fixed. And so we did. We turned to our pastor. So this pastor, who never really taught from the pulpit about a Christ-centered marriage, he rolled up his sleeves and he got to work with us. Mm-hmm. And he wasn't going to take no for an answer from us. He said, this is what God wants for you. And he quickly pointed us to a Christian counselor who introduced prayer and scripture mm-hmm. and things like that to our marriage, which we never really had mm-hmm. before. Mm-hmm. But that was still a difficult time. Mm-hmm. Jenny's pregnancy was very difficult with all of this going on. Mm-hmm. She had preterm labor. She was on bed rest. We were in and out of the hospital multiple times. We almost lost our son a couple times. Mm-hmm. But looking back, I think God was looking for ways to keep us together and keep us working on something together. Mm-hmm. And he was born, and that was all good. So that was one thing mm-hmm. resolved. But I was still miserable. I was still beating myself up. I felt so much guilt and shame. And I wasn't eating. I wasn't sleeping. I mean, this was just a miserable, miserable thing. And so one night I'm tossing and turning. I just can't sleep. And I turn my head to the sky. I say, Lord, I can't do this anymore. This is just, I can't bear this burden. I'm at my wit's end. I can't do this. And please come and help me. Please step into my life. Please do something to help me get through this. And literally the next morning I woke up and my life was totally different. It was the first time in my life that I felt what Christ did for me on the cross. He took all that sin, all that pain, all that shame, and he took it for me, just for me, in that moment. And it was an amazing, amazing morning.
Yeah, and of course, I didn't know that Tom had done this. This was something that was between him and the Lord, and him asking for forgiveness. And you know, I don't say that I noticed this at the time, but thankfully also someone had given us tickets to a Family Life Marriage Conference, and so it was literally 2 weeks later that we went to this Family Life Conference. And I don't know if any of you have been, but it's usually in a big hotel ballroom. There's 500 to 1,000 couples. And you're sitting there and you're watching videos, and it's comedy. It's, you know, you're watching what a Christ-centered marriage should be like. And there, you have breakout sessions, you have books. And it was one of the best weekends we had had in a really long time. And it was really magical for us. And we had a wonderful weekend. And as we're leaving and we're in the parking lot, Tom looked at me and he had tears in his eyes and he just apologized. He said, "I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry I put us through this. I'm so sorry I put you through this." And I could see it in his eyes, and I could really just see it in his heart. This was really the first time I had felt his apology. And I had said I had forgiven him before, but I think this is the first time the Lord had really opened my heart in forgiveness. And that was really a mind moment, I think, for me, of forgiveness for him.
And I could see in her eyes that this time it meant something different. I had apologized. I'd said, "I'm sorry." I said, "Please forgive me." But this time something had happened. And it was because I knew that the Lord filled a place in my heart where I could tell her what I really felt and how I really felt. And it was a miraculous moment.
Mm-hmm.
And then since then, this is over 20 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
A lot's happened since then. We've had another baby. We've had job issues and family issues and health issues. But we've had the Lord in our marriage, and we've been able to turn to support network around us, our friends, our family. We've been able to make the connections and have others walk alongside us that give us peace and trust and safety, and it's just been a wonderful journey.
Yeah, and I was talking with a wonderful friend this last week, and you know, she and I talked about the fact that in the Christian community, you know, we don't talk about things like infidelity and alcoholism and drug addiction and, you know, pornography and just you name it, because of the shame and the feeling of guilt and whether we'll be judged. We don't talk about those things. And I think that, you know, we have that fear, and I think that we should, because we have couples like Tom and I who have gone through things and come out the other side and can be that loving presence to others, and the blessing to others, and to talk about it to people that, you know, might be going through the same thing or have gone through it. And, you know, like Mike has talked about, we are a blessing to others. And if we can't be that blessing to the Christian community, how are we going to minister to those who, you know, don't have God in their lives? And I really think that, you know, we need to open up and talk about these things with one another, because we love each other and, you know, we need to be a blessing to each other. So we really appreciate you letting us talk.
Yep, that's our story. Thank you, Mike.
Thank you, Mike.
Thanks,
so
everybody.
Much. Yeah.
Okay. So,
tissue time.
Tissue time. Yeah. I hope you guys, you know, can see the both sides of the coin there. The negative side of not, you know, of stuffing it and thinking, "I can do this, I can work this out," and just push through, not reaching out to God, not reaching out to other people. And then the positive side of what happens when you do, how that thing can flip when you bring it out, when you confess it before the Lord, when you bring other believers, other brothers and sisters into the story to share that need with them, how God can flip that situation. So again, our neediness is not a negative. It can be a positive in God's economy for all the reasons that we said today. So how do you do it? How do you ask? Like, how do you ask for help? And that's what I want to kind of close with today. What do we do with our needs? The first thing is we need to ask God, right? We need to ask God for help. Psalm 50, verse 15 says, call upon me. This is God speaking. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me. Didn't put that one up there. Sorry, I don't have a slide for Psalm 81:7, but I'll just read it to you. How about that? Again, God speaking here. You called out in distress, and I rescued you. I answered you, right, from the cloud of thunder. So this idea that God is saying, listen, call out to me. When you have a need, call out to me. And the problem is that a lot of times we stop in the midst of those things. We stop talking to God, and we shift from talking to God to grumbling about God or grumbling about our situation, right, which really is grumbling about God, whether we realize it or not. If we want a really good example of this, I encourage you to go and look at Psalm 22 to walk us through how do you do this thing of asking God for help. If you go back through Psalm 22 and kind of track along with it, you'll see that there are some steps. And I'm not always big on like steps. I like principles more than steps, but there are some things in Scripture where God says, listen, here's how you do it. Let me show you how it's done. And then we take that example. So the first thing is, you know, in Psalm 22, we see the psalmist pours out his complaint, right? You cast your cares on the Lord. We pour out our complaint before God. God is not afraid of what our needs are. He's not going to say, well, you're just a complainer. Stop complaining, you know, suck it up. God says, pour out your complaints, cast your cares, call to me. So that's the first thing we do. The second thing we do is we remember. And again, you look at Psalm 22, you'll see this work its way through. We remember. What do we remember? We remember all of God's promises to ourselves out loud in the Scriptures. We go, what does God say? What does he say about me? What does he say about my identity? What does he say about himself, his character? We remind ourselves, right? We renew our minds in remembering who God is, what he's done, what he says about me, about himself. And then we rest. We rest in Christ. We rest in Jesus. Understanding who we are in him, we rest. And then when those anxious thoughts or those troubles come back again, what do? We repeat. We go back and we start over again. So we pour out our complaint. We remember who God is. We remember his promises. We remember his character. We rest in who Christ is and our position in Christ and our identity with Christ. And a lot of this is happening, like I said, it's happening in your mind. You're thinking through these things. You're going back over the Scriptures. And then when the issue comes back up again, we just do it all over again. We do it all over again. When you think about, I learned this a few years ago. Somebody told me, a person that understands a lot about trees told me this, that in years where there is a big storm, a big windstorm, trees grow more in the time period immediately following the big windstorm. And he said, you can see that by looking at the rings of the tree and then lining up the rings of the tree with the age of the tree and like go back and look at the years, and right? It's fascinating. Why is that? He said, well, because when the wind blows the trees, what is it? It pulls on the roots and it creates more space for the roots to sink themselves down deeper into the soil. And that sinking down deeper into the soil causes the tree to grow more. I'm like, that's a beautiful metaphor. I wish I could remember who told me. It was after preaching one Sunday morning, someone came up to me and told me that. That's part of what is happening in the storms in our lives. As we are going through this process, if we go through it in a way that is focused on God, that is focused on the Word, that is following these steps that the psalmist points out to us, to pour out our complaint, to remember who God is, and his character and his promises, to rest in Jesus and then repeat the whole thing over again. As we do that, what's happening is our roots are as the wind blows us around, right? Our roots are getting to sink deeper and deeper down into the Word, and we're growing in our maturity. And if you look at Tom and Jenny, for example, and I'm sure they would be able to tell you in their faith today compared to their faith 20 years ago, right, is a world of difference in maturity. So we ask God. That's got to be the first thing we do. The second thing is we ask others. So how do we ask others? How do we do that? And not come off as depending on man rather than depending on God. Well, I think we follow Paul's example again here, and this is from 2 Corinthians, the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. And he says this, the following. He says, after he shares his needs, he comes out and he puts words to his needs. He says, here are my needs. Boom, boom, boom. He talks about them. And his hardships that he's accounting. And then he makes this request. Ready? He says, help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. The introduction to helping somebody, inviting somebody in to share in your troubles is through inviting them in to be praying with you through your troubles. There's a guy, a Christian counselor named Edward Welch, quite well known in the counseling world. And he's written on this topic a lot. And I'll share some, I can share some next week. I'll probably show you guys a couple of books from him that I think are helpful in this if you want to go deeper. But he says it this way. When we're talking about asking others to share in our troubles, he says, we want to ask for prayer about both circumstances and matters of the heart that sit below the surface, for things seen and things unseen. He says, first, we put our burden into words. Second, we attach words of scripture that capture both our real needs and God's purposes and promises. Right? We say, here's how I feel, or here's what I'm going through. Could you pray with me that God would X, Y, Z? And then we keep our eyes open expectantly to see what God is going to do in response to those prayers. And a lot of times the response to those prayers will be that individual that we've invited in is going to be able to, now that they know, now that they're attached to us in intimacy and prayer and praying for us, any wisdom that God wants to pass on through them to us, right, that relationship begins. And we're drawn into that alongside relationship with another person through which God can comfort us, through which God can counsel us, through which God can strengthen us. So we need others, right? We need others. So if you don't take anything else away from this today, is that we need others, and that that neediness is a positive in God's economy, and he uses it to build up his people in Christ. So next week, we're going to look at how do we meet the needs of others? How do we flip this and say, okay, when we're the person who's coming alongside, how do we do that? But for now, I want to close us in a word of prayer, and we're going to put up some discussion questions so you guys have a good amount of time to talk at your tables. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for just the blessing that it is to be a part of this family of faith. A family of faith, God, where we can be open with one another about our needs, about our struggles, both internal and external. God, a family where we can walk alongside one another in our time of need, strengthening one another in Christ. Father, I pray, Lord, that the things we heard from your word today would sink deep into our hearts. And God, that we would put them into action, that we would walk out from here changed. God, with our eyes open, looking around us to see the people who need a word from you, need a touch from you, God, that we might be able to be used in that way. And Father, if there's any of us here that are struggling with something that we've just kept hidden down deep inside us and we felt ashamed and not wanting to reach out for help, not wanting to expose our neediness to another, God, that you would remove that pride. You would remove that pride, that you would humble us. God, that you would remind us, Lord, that your strength is made perfect in weakness. So God, I pray that you bless our conversations now, that they would be rich, that they would be edifying to each of us and honoring and pleasing to you, Father. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.